Amen. That's quite a train of children, wasn't it? That's fantastic. All right, Book of Hebrews. We've been going through the Book of Hebrews. And as I've mentioned throughout the study of this book, the main emphasis is the fact that you had Jews who were coming to Christ, but they wanted to hold on to the Old Testament. Oh, that was bad. Okay. Let me try to get this back here. On April the 5th, 1943, a group of bombers took off from northern Africa, Salis Army Air Base. They were in, there was 25 of them. First group was a group of 12, the second group was a group of 13. And they were in B-24D Liberators that the British had given to the Army Air Corps to use in bombing of Italy. And the first group of 12 went out and came back. It was a night bombing. The second group came out. One of the planes on the way back with a brand new crew radioed that their automatic direction finder was not working. And so the base sent up flares to guide them in. Well, they never showed up. And so they searched the Mediterranean the next day, couldn't find any trace, and so they wrote it off as that they went down the Mediterranean. 15 years later, 1958, a British petroleum oil exploration team was in the Libyan desert, flying over there looking for possibility of ore exploration, and they found, looked down, and there was a B-24D Liberator in the desert. And so the next year, February, when they went there on the ground, you know, the exploration team, they found it was the plane that was missing, the Lady Be Good. The plane had broken in half, but it had actually had a soft landing. One of the engines was still working, apparently, when it landed. It was 440 miles from southeast of the base. They eventually found seven of the eight crewmen who was walking north. They apparently had already found the other crewman in 1953. They did, it was an unknown airman that they buried in the sand. The British coming out of Egypt had run across that body. But three things were evident. One, the crew did not realize what a strong tailwind can do in pushing the plane. They thought they were still over the Mediterranean when they were well past it. Matter of fact, they passed the coast around midnight. Of course, underneath the sand looked like water, and they ran out of gas at 2 a.m. So they had flown 2 hours south of the base. The second thing that was obvious, there was still water and food in the plane, but they didn't take a lot of it. They thought they were near the coast. All they have to do is walk north, run to the coast, and then they can walk along the coast and go to the base. The third thing that was quite evident was the fact that even though they had a navigator aboard who knows how to use a sextant to look at the stars where the location was, either he didn't or didn't believe it. I mean, they couldn't understand it. If all your instruments fail, and you know how to use a sextant to know where your star positions are, they should have been able to navigate at least somewhat that way. So it was a mystery. Now here's the one thing that I find very intriguing about the story, is the fact that they found these bodies from the plane. Believe it or not, they found the last body only 99 miles from the base. He had gone over 300 miles in the desert, staff sergeant. And so the point is the fact that you can think you're dead on and right, but be way off. And a lot of people who think they're on the right path and righteousness and holiness and everything else are way off. They are far past the mark. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell the people who are receiving this message here in Hebrews chapter 4, starting verse 1. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have entered, who believe, do enter his rest. As he has said, so I've sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now that's clear as mud, right? Boy, that does sound like Paul writing it, doesn't it? You know, in and out logic. Well, let me try to unravel this thing. The journey here of the Christian is compared to the journey of Israel coming out of Egypt. And this is important to understand. It's why I use the illustration of the lady be good. Is there some people who head towards Christ but never actually get there? They believe the message, they believe everything else, but they never make the commitment, and nothing ever happens in their life. And that's exactly what happened to the Jews. As they came out of Egypt, they had to cross the Sinai Desert. Now, if you look at a map, Sinai Desert isn't large. At the northern part, it's about 75 miles across. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us if you just walk, it'd take 11 days to walk across there through the desert. But because of disobedience, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. You know, and so they were in transition. Just because they had left Egypt doesn't mean they were going to enter the promised land. Just because people begin academically to believe that the Bible is true and Christ is true, unless they make the commitment of faith, they actually don't enter into salvation. And so the Lord says, because these people were disobedient, they're not going to enter my rest. And so this is a transition. There's a lot of people, when we get to the sixth chapter, we're going to talk about this. A lot of people get right to the doorstep and turn around. Almost doesn't count, right? Right to the commitment. Matter of fact, we're told by John in 1 John chapter 2:19 that those who have left us never were with us, because if they had been with us, they would have remained with us unto this day. And so we need to understand that coming towards Christ is not the same as actually receiving Christ. Okay? And being in a quasi-Christian group or church by name, but really doesn't honor the Lord, it doesn't you know, exercise faith, that doesn't count. Jesus says, I never knew you. And so leaving Egypt did not guarantee entering the promised land. In order for Israel to safely arrive at their destination, they had to do what? They had to believe and obey God. In other words, it wasn't like, okay, we're now in the Sinai, just open all the doors, just carry us there, put us down, everything. It doesn't work that way. Because there is a combination, and by the way, Todd, that's why I had you read that passage. Grace plus what? Faith. Those have to work together. You can have God's gracious offer, but unless you receive it by faith, there's no work of salvation happening. So he offers salvation. Jesus died for our sins. He offers that, but you have to also what? You have to receive it. Okay? And so that's the point. So in order to safely arrive, there had to be obedience. Now notice what it says there. They heard the words, but did not heed it. There's a difference. And by the way, we mentioned this last week. They had plenty of evidence, right? They had the opening of the Red Sea. They had the plagues in Egypt. They had manna coming down from heaven, water out of rocks. You know, they saw God on, you know, the manifestation of God on Mount Sinai as a mountain shaking this lightning and thunder as Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And so they heard it, they saw it, they witnessed the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. But there's a difference between preaching and hearing and heeding and receiving. You can hear things, but not what? But not receive it. Okay, and that's what the author is saying here. He says, so not all those who left Egypt would enter the promised land. As a matter of fact, it says, I decided this whole generation, because of my wrath, because of their disobedience, they will not enter my rest. Now, by the way, that is a key word in Scripture, the word rest. We toil in this world, but eventually he said you're going to enter his rest. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're going to enter an eternal rest with him. There's not going to be more struggles, right? Not going to be more labors. Not going to be more temptations. No more trials. Now, not those who left Egypt would enter God's rest, but those who obeyed and were able to be there and endure to the end. Now, I want you to notice also something the author says. Joshua could not save them. In other words, even those who eventually entered into the promised land, that wasn't the final thing. Entering the promised land had nothing to do with entering eternity. Entering the promised land was a symbolism of God saving, but it wasn't salvation itself. So Joshua, which by the way is the Old Testament name, that the New Testament name is Jesus. It means exactly the same thing, means the Lord saves. That's exactly what the word Jesus means, what the word Joshua means. And so Jesus led and instructed them, but could not force them to comply. And so just like Jesus offers salvation, but he doesn't force anyone to receive it, right? He offers it, but he doesn't force anyone. You know, they can choose to or not to receive Christ. So notice here, and this is probably the key passage in this section we're looking at. He said that the preaching was not mixed with faith. The preaching of Moses, the preaching of Joshua, if it was not mixed with faith, could not produce salvation. And so when it's unheeded, it's ineffectual in your life. Now I want you to notice the Word of God is always effectual, but it's not effectual for people who refuse to receive it. That's the way it works. That's why Joshua, and I think in great frustration, we see the same thing with Moses and in his life. In chapter 24 of Joshua says, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they said, well, we're going to serve the Lord too. He said, no, you can't. You can't serve the Lord. He said, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. He says, our God is a jealous God, you better get rid of these idols. See, they didn't know that Joshua knew that they had been carrying the idols out of Egypt all through the promised land, all through the desert, all through the battles, they were still carrying idols with them. He said, you better put it away. Matter of fact, I wanted to mention something. To me, this is one of the most astounding passages in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 20, where the Lord tells them, this is 9 centuries after Joshua. 9 centuries later, the Lord said to the Jews, he says, listen, you never left your idols from Egypt. You never left them. So a 1,000 years after they were brought out of the promised land, he said, you never left them. You were always holding on to your idols. He said, listen, you can hold on to God or you can hold on to idols, but you can't do both, right? You cannot serve what? 2 masters. You love the one and hate the other. And so we come here that they had never left their idols. Now, if the Jews would not obey Joshua, who led them to physical deliverance, they also did not listen to Jesus, who offered spiritual deliverance. Notice the comparison, the contrast he makes here. And matter of fact, that's what John says in John 1. He came for his own, but what? His own received him not. And so he came for the Jews, to the Jews first, then the Gentiles, but the Jews rejected him. Now, there were some who came. Now, this is the transition we're talking about in the book of Hebrews. He said, listen, some of you have professed Jesus Christ, but you're still holding on to the law. It's Jesus plus what? Plus nothing. You know, it's not, okay, yeah, you get to heaven by serving Jesus and obeying the law. No. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and faith in him alone produces salvation. All right? And so the Jews did not obey Joshua, neither did they obey Jesus. So when preaching falls on deaf ear, there's no change occurs in the hearer. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting when you see people and hear the gospel, some of them are antagonistic. Some of them are nonplus about it. Some have received it and it's a great joy to them. Is the problem with the message? The problem is with the hearer, right? So whether you receive or not, it's up to you. Whether you receive the message, decide to trust Jesus Christ, that is an individual choice. And so when the preaching falls on deaf ear, there's no change. It's grace mixed with faith that produces salvation. So you have a part. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology of God even granting us the faith, because he does, but the idea comes together. So that is why, when you read through the book of Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, he doesn't get any response. Was the problem his message? No. The problem was the hearer. You know, it wasn't like, well, if Jeremiah was a better prophet, or maybe if he had a light show, or, you know, some kind of gimmick, you know, maybe they'd come. No, it's the fact that the message was the same message that preached all the way through the Old Testament. They refused to receive it. They were angry with Jeremiah. They did not want this God to talk about. Ezekiel the same way. Ezekiel had to go through all kinds of strange things. He had to lay on one side for 340 days and the other side for 40 days. He had to eat a kind of a mixture of grain cooked over dung. I mean, he had to bust a hole in his own wall and crawl through it with a knapsack. I mean, they made him do all kinds of things. And so the Apostle Paul, some of Paul gives a warning. Some of them heeded it. Some of them did not. Some were antagonistic. And so that's why it says God spoke of a different day. Now, I want you to notice this. This is a confusion. It sounds like Joshua spoke of another day. Well, you don't have Joshua speaking of another day. He is referring to God, not Joshua. in the passage. And so he, that is God, spoke of another day. And so in Joshua 22, Joshua offered a blessing of rest, but only to those who obeyed God. And another day was the fact that Joshua was not the deliverer spiritually. He led them to the promised land. God used him to defeat the enemies. But he said, there's going to be another day. Another one's going to come who's going to offer spiritual deliverance for all eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's the other day he was talking about. So Joshua knew that God's permanent rest was still future. Now, this might sound confusing, which it is from our finite point of view. But it says, he said he zeroes in on the seventh day of creation. He says God had created everything in 6 days, right? On the seventh day, it says he rested. The word rest doesn't mean God was tuckered out. rest. The word means to cease from labor. He stopped. Now, it says here something beyond what we would expect. It doesn't say that he only ceased his labor of creation. He says he ceased his labor of all time. In other words, as far as God was concerned, everything was completed. Not only creation, but also all of history itself was done in his mind. Now, we're living through it, but he knew the beginning from end, so much so that we were the objects of his grace before the foundation of the world. In other words, before any kind of creation, he looked down and says, I'm going to save this person, this person, this person. God knew it all. You know, one day is as 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is one day, and it's all complete. Now, we're living through it, but nothing's taking God by surprise. He knows the beginning from end. That's why the book of Revelation, he can tell you exactly what's happening in the future, how everything's going to wrap up. Why? Because in God's mind, it's all done. It's a done deal. So the writer here is claiming that once he ceased his labor on creation, everything was done. The rest had to play out in history, but God saw everything that was going to happen and knew everything. Now, man was given at the beginning a perfect body, soul, and environment. Adam and Eve were created perfect. They created what is theologically we call perfect in their innocence. In other words, they were given everything, and all they had to do was obey one command, right? He says, listen, you're not to eat of this one tree of knowledge of good and evil. By the way, it wasn't an apple, you know. It wasn't a delicious apple or, you know, Lodi or Granny Smith. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, and the day you eat there, you shall surely die, right? You shall certainly die. And so he was given everything he needed. He was in his perfect rest of God, and he left it. Now, Jesus came, Romans chapter 5, Jesus came that he might restore that to mankind. So through Jesus Christ, God offers to return believers to this perfect state of rest that he had already completed. In other words, he came that to bring you back. That is why in Romans chapter 5, he's called the second Adam. Through the first Adam, all sinned, right? We just called the original sin. We all failed because we were all descendants of Adam. You didn't get a choice. Say, I'd prefer not to be born a sinner, would that be all right? You know, well, we didn't get a choice. Matter of fact, you didn't get a choice. Your parents, right? You didn't get a choice when you were born. None of those. You didn't get a choice in that. And so Jesus came to restore that. That's the second Adam. What the first Adam lost, Jesus came that it might be restored, that he might pay for our sins and bring us back in right relationship with God the Father. So the perfect creation was a type of God's eternal perfection that cannot be marred, that cannot be destroyed. See, the difference between us and Adam is the fact that Adam had a possibility of falling. But in Jesus Christ, He says he's given us a guarantee, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that we've been sealed unto the day of eternal life. You can't lose your salvation once you have it. Question is, do you have it? That's the question. And so he restores us to that state of perfection that one day we'll get our eternal glorified body and be rested from any trials, any burdens, any labor, any strife, any decay. You in heaven, you won't look in the mirror and say, oh boy, I'm aging. You'll be eternally perfect. You won't have that problem. Joshua only could offer rest from warfare. But Jesus can offer us some rest from an embattled, weary soul. And then he mentions this, quotes out of Psalm chapter 95, verses 7 and 8, where David issued the exact same warning. He says, do not harden what? Your heart. The word harden there in the Greek is the word which means to dry up. Don't let your heart dry up. Open your heart to God. And so all that separates us, listen, this is important. All that separates us from entering God's rest is receiving Jesus Christ. The only way to eternal life is to receive Christ. Only way not to have eternal life is to reject Christ. So that's the choice, right? Are you going to receive Christ? Are you going to have eternal life? Or are you going to reject them and stay in your sins? Comply. By the way, and this is what Moses said at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this is what Joshua said. This is not all that hard. This is not difficult. He's not asking you to do anything difficult. He just asks you to trust. He's giving you plenty of evidence. He's giving you plenty of examples. All Jesus is asking is just trust me. He told his disciples, John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me, because I and my Father are one. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and, Lord, for the marvelous, marvelous teaching that the writer of Hebrews gives us here, that we can enter the rest by receiving Christ. And Lord, as we come before the communion table this day, just pray, Lord, that not only we'll be trusting in Jesus Christ, but we were seeking to serve and excited to do your will, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus, that they'll come to Jesus Christ. Anyone here who is not walking in faith, Lord, will put to trust in Christ and move forward in your will, Lord. Lord, just bless our time as we come, remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.